I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. You know, author and pastor Jeff Mannion made this statement the last time he was on the show. He says, "We've tried to become experts at not getting hurt, but what we need is to become experts at learning to heal." I absolutely love that. And you've maybe heard me reference this quote before, but a number of years ago when author, counselor Stephen Arterburn was on the show, he said something I will never forget. He said, "Susie, one of the greatest epidemics of the church is unresolved grief. We've all experienced a series of hurts and losses, but have not slowed down long enough to deal with them." What do you think about that? Our hardships and our losses, they change us. But we're the ones who decide if they'll change us for the better. So I want to just give you a little opportunity today just to process through. I want you to text your thoughts, if you would. What about 2020 was most difficult for you personally? I want to pray for you, too. If you have prayer requests, I'm excited about my guest and I are going to be doing that for you. And this isn't about rehashing, rehearsing. It's not about self-pity. It's about journeying through the valley of grief. And I think so often, I know this is true. We don't heal from things we refuse to feel, right? We won't heal from things we refuse to acknowledge. And one of the biggest hindrances to healing from things, losses and hurts, is the comparison thing, where we look at somebody else's loss. It's so much worse. So we minimize our own. Meanwhile, it sits in our soul and it continues to rob from us. So I would just love to know, why don't you text me and tell me what, you know, what disappointment, what hurt, what loss? It can't be too small, and it can't be too big. Whatever it was for you, what was that felt loss, disappointment, you know, that you felt? And I want you to know, in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about what your greatest takeaways were from 2020. So don't worry, that show is coming. Well, my guest today is no stranger to grief, and yet her approach is different than you may expect. Dr. Melissa Mork joins me today to talk about her story and her book, Navigating Grief with Humor. She's a professor at our university across the street. And when she offered an online course on this topic, the response was absolutely epic. We'll get her on in a moment, but I got to remember to give that text line number in case you don't have it memorized by now, 877-933-2484. A couple quick announcements. Right now, we at Faith Radio are walking through the Advent journey by reading the Gospel of Luke. So whatever the date is, that's the chapter of the Gospel we're reading. Why don't you sign up online and let us know you're in so we're in it together. And also, there's an Advent podcast you can find on our website. And one more quick announcement. This Sunday, another live stream event. Dr. Troy and I will talk about peaceful sleep, addressing insomnia from a scientific and scriptural perspective, and the giveaways that Synapse is giving away this time, a sleep study supplements. You're going to be blown away by their generosity. It's going to be great. 7 p.m. Sunday night, Central Standard Time. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Dr. Melissa Mork is professor of psychology at University of Northwestern St. Paul. She's been studying grief since college when both of her parents died. She wrote her master's thesis on the mourning after, patterns, processes, and obstacles to bereavement. When she realized that grief studies weren't all kicks and giggles, she took a sharp turn in her professional development to study humor, becoming a certified humor professional. Did you ever know there was such a thing? I love that. When her husband died from an aggressive cancer, leaving her to care for her two teens, Dr. Mork took the novel approach of using humor to navigate her grief. And we have two copies to give away today. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. Now we've got Dr. Melissa Mork on the line. Hey, Melissa, welcome back to the show.
Oh, I'm so happy to be back. Thanks for inviting me. It's good to hear your voice.
Yes, and yours as well. Looking forward to this conversation. Well, you know this, we love to start by talking scripture. As you've been spending time with the Lord these days, what's He talking to you about?
He has been talking to me about gratitude, and not just sparked by Thanksgiving, but in the midst of a global pandemic and craziness politically and recent onslaughts of grief again with some recent family losses. I have turned to gratitude. When you were talking just a minute ago about how we allow our grief to change us, I just really believe that my grief is transformed through gratitude and joy and laughter. So the passage that has been really resonating with me lately, I've been really meditating on it in moments of calm, is Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And it just, that verse just resonates so deeply with me lately.
I appreciate you sharing that. Well, for those who missed our last conversation, why don't you give us a little backstory on that grief journey? But as you mentioned, since you were on last, you've actually experienced more loss. Say more, as much as your story, as you're comfortable.
Right. Well, you kind of reviewed it. My biography, my parents both passed away when I was in college, and my husband died a couple of years ago from aggressive lung cancer. And between those losses, I'd lost some friends to suicide, brain aneurysm, heart attack. But over the past 2 months, my 15-year-old niece died of complications of juvenile diabetes. And then a month ago, my brother-in-law, my sister's husband, died from COVID. So we've just really been buffeted around by grief in the last couple of months again.
Wow. And knowing what you've known as you've navigated this, you're not only someone who's experienced it, you really are an expert as you've studied it. What anything come to mind as you were walking through these unbelievable recent losses? Is anything that was helpful, or did you learn anything new about it, or was it a matter of just remembering what's true and you keep walking?
In the last 2 months, the most important thing that I keep reminding my kids is just do the next thing. And this is a concept that comes out of Grief Share, actually. It's just when you're so overwhelmed and you can't seem to function and everything feels impossible, just put one foot in front of the other, just do the next thing. And that's really been helpful to just get out of bed and make the coffee and turn on the computer and check your email, you know, just do the next thing and then take a break and take a deep breath and cry and then go on to do the next thing. That's as simple as it is and as it sounds, that's what's gotten us through.
Yeah. And again, for those who missed our last conversation, even the title of your book, Navigating Grief with Humor, you know, when we did that online course, I think you've done it a couple times now, but far and away, more people registered for that online course than any others that they'd offered. I mean, people were like flocking to it. So talk about this idea of navigating grief with humor, what it is and what it isn't.
Right. Well, you know, and it sounds trite at first, but there are a couple of different pieces involved in this. First of all, along with that passage I just read and quoted, I think that we are transformed in our grief when we find joy, when we find moments of gratitude for that relationship that we had, for the moments that we celebrated together. For example, when I focus on how I sinned against God in my relationship with God, when I'm focusing on how I've sinned and I've betrayed Him and I've rejected His love, I feel farther away from Him. Just experientially, I feel farther away. But when I focus on the joy of my salvation and the intimacy of my relationship through Jesus, and when I'm focusing on the joy of that, suddenly I'm reconnected with Him. I feel experientially reconnected. Similarly, in grief, particularly bereavement, if I focus on, for example, how Scott, my husband, and I fought, and we did fight, we didn't have a perfect marriage, and so if I focus on how I didn't love him the way he deserved to be loved, and there were times when he felt rejected by me. When I focus on those things, I feel farther away from him. But when I focus on how we laughed together and played together and he would flirt with me and tease me, and when I focus on those moments of humor and levity and joy, he is relocated into my heart again. I feel closer to him, even though he's not physically present. And that's the goal of grief work, ultimately, is to find a new connection with the person who's gone or the thing that we've lost. We have to relocate that into our heart. And it's one way to do that is through humor.
Wow. It is just so good when you think about, you know, once knew a gal who just Well, I think we've all known people like this. Whenever you encounter, they want more from you, and what you're doing is never enough. So you almost are repelled because it's like every time you're going to get a talking to, because whatever it is, you're not doing enough. And I think so often we feel like when we draw near to God, we're going to get a talking to. And if we tend to think that he lives in perpetual disappointment. We don't want to be around people who don't really love us and celebrate us. But you're so right as we consider his love for us and the immeasurable grace, we're automatically drawn and our hearts heal a little bit. I can't even imagine, how do we heal from grief of losing an actual loved one when we don't have that understanding of God's grace? I wonder.
I agree. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. It's a foundation for, I think, all of those, the other relationships, the healthy relationships that we can sustain.
We're going to pause here. When we come back, I got a few texts coming in of people just talking about some of the losses that they've walked through. Would love for you to speak to them. Just give some comment, feedback, encouragement. We can maybe pray for a couple of you. Talking to Dr. Melissa Morick. Her book is titled Navigating Grief with Humor. It kind of weaves both memoir and just insight and instruction about how to cope and how to create, how to hope again, how to give yourself permission to feel your loss. You can't sprint through grief. You just can't. It's possible to get stuck. Why do we get stuck? We'll address that a little bit later as well. We've got a couple copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. But I want to know, is there a loss? And maybe it isn't just from 2020, but maybe it's part of your life story that you just can't seem to get over. We'll talk about that. So text me if you want. 877-933-2484. Back in a minute.
Make way to the waters, walk me through the fire, do what you are famous for, what you are famous for. Shut the mouths of lions, bring dry bones to life, do what you are famous for, what you are famous for.
Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to my friend Dr. Melissa Morick, and her book is titled Navigating Grief with Humor. Again, it's part memoir, tells some of her story, but also a really great just instruction and equipping for embracing and navigating the grief process. It really dispels some of the myths and the ought-tos and should-dos around grief, gives you real permission to feel it so you can heal it, but also how to build resilience and to pursue, just embrace hope that life can begin again. We have a couple copies to give away, but I also love to know from you, what part of your story is just not healing for you? Maybe it's a loss, it's a not yet, it's a disappointment, and you just feel like you're not healing from it yet. Text me and let me know, 877-933-2484. And this dear one says, my mom died in a tragic car accident when I was 3. I'm 53 now, and I'm still grieving. I was not allowed to grieve when I was little, so it's all coming out now. Sadness of all the what-ifs. My health has been affected because I can't seem to let it go. What do you say to Mary Jane?
Yeah, I think the devastation of that is multiple, because she was so young, and what little girl can have the fullness of a childhood with the absence of her mother. So such a story. But the prohibition of talking about it, I think, is part of the tragedy. One of the first tasks of grief, whatever the cause of the grief, the first task is to talk about it. That's how we reach to a point of acceptance, is we need to talk about it often and at length with people who can hear our story, carry our story, embrace our story, and often that's that happens through a grief support group. Even if the loss is 50 years ago, it's a current loss as well, because she still does not have her mother. And so I think there's such value in talking about it to get to a point of acceptance, so that it doesn't come out sideways in other ways that may transmute the pain onto others.
How do we get stuck in grief? You know, and I wonder, I mean, you're the expert, but I wonder if by not dealing with it, not facing it head on, it stays like this infection in the soul and it continues to impair you and compromise your immune system, so to speak. You know, but when you go after it and give some space and time, I would imagine that's the only way through it to heal it. But what do you say?
Right. I agree with that. I think time, I was talking to my electrician yesterday, actually, And he was telling me his sister-in-law had been murdered, and I asked, how is your brother doing? And he said, well, it's been 2 years, and time has been a great therapist for him. And I thought that was a great way of saying that yes, time does soften the edges of our grief. However, there are some factors that may prolong it or complicate it or make it a chronic grief. And one of them is our dear listener's experience that developmentally she was so young when her mother died. That can prolong our grief. But also, if we are particularly attached and dependent on the person who dies, that can prolong it. Or if there are other things, for example, if there's a long legal battle around a violent death, that's going to complicate and prolong the process. If I have to care for others and delay my own grief, that can, as a parent, I had to, you know, parent these two teens through their grief process, and I just kind of had to put mine on hold for a while because they were my priority. So there are some factors that will complicate or prolong the grief process, but especially if we are afraid of dealing with it, and if we are medicating it with alcohol, or we are suppressing it with retail therapy, or avoiding it in other ways, what's going to happen often is that we have two problems. We have the cause of our grief, which is still not dealt with, and then we have the new problem of alcoholism, or a lot of cardboard boxes and not very much money in our bank account, or whatever the behavior, maladaptive behavior is bringing into our lives. Now we have two problems. So when it's prolonged, it usually is the result of some complication that is getting in the way of the process. And the way to get through that process is intentional. Pressing into that pain, massaging it, exploring it. Just like we do with physical pain, if you've been out raking the leaves and you come in and you're sore, you press in and massage that pain, and it's a different kind of pain, but it's a relief. The same is with pressing into our grief pain. Is it may hurt a bit, but it causes such a relief.
This one is from dear Carissa, and she listens from Colorado and has had just a long-term chronic illness that's left her homeless at times. And she says, the hardest loss for me this year has been the greater levels of physical isolation stemming from a compromised immune system and not being able to see real human face-to-face, give a hug, or get physical help I need, as I'm not strong enough to do everything for myself due to chronic illness. Facing new levels of all the things I can't seem to do and receiving more bad news about my health has been extremely difficult, along with continuing to stand on his promises over my life when I don't see any hope in the natural. So there's a grief of lost time, but also, you know, when you don't see an end in sight, it's a lot to navigate.
Right. And I mean, just in that very brief paragraph that you read, Chris is dealing with so many layers. I mean, there's loss of identity in not being able to do the things that she used to be able to do. There's loss of support, which is a critically important part of our resilience, is having physical and emotional support from others. That isolation is adding to her grief. And when is this going to get better, that loss of hope. So there are so many layers to this that make it really debilitating. I agree with you. I think the loss of hope, though, is at the core, the hardest thing. But I think that she said in the temporal is where she's lost the hope. And I think that as long as we hold on to the eternal hope that we've, and again, that's not a platitude or a cliche, but holding on to eternal hope that we were not designed for this. This was not what we were intended to endure, and that there is hope on the other side.
Yeah. You read an essay from Dr. Kurt Thompson, who joined me recently on the show, but he talked about neurologically, when you can endure a lot when you know there's an end in sight. So if you break your leg, you know 6 weeks of this, and then I'll start to turn a corner. You settle into it, and you know there's an end date. Neurologically, it's very difficult with all the uncertainty and no sense of an end date. And, you know, I also heard that same day that I read that, about the study that they did of those who were, and I think of Auschwitz, the prison camp for during the Holocaust, and those who kept thinking, I'll be out by springtime or I'll be out by the end of the year, actually died. But those who didn't put an end date and said, I have to find a way to settle in, are the ones who survived. And so maybe say a word about that, because there's Carissa, and then there's everybody else too in different ways going, you really have no guarantee about how this uncertainty is going to unfold in our culture even. How do I process that and flourish in this moment?
Yes. Well, and similarly, when is my grief going to end? My husband will never be coming back, so there's never going to be a resolution, so to speak, to that event. Carissa, she doesn't see resolution anytime soon, and even with the COVID, the pandemic, we don't have a specific end date. So I think the task for all of us is to then consider, who am I going to be when this is resolved, if it is resolved? Or if it is never resolved, who am I going to be? How will I be transformed through this experience? Unrelated to an end date or a deadline, but who will I be as a result of this experience? And I think it's that transformation through the Holy Spirit that is part of our hope, not a, my life will turn around and I'll get back to what I used to have. There's no promise for that, but there is promise that we will be transformed. So I think that might be the goal.
This one, we've got just about 2 minutes to our hard break at the bottom, so I want you to start, and I'll just jump in to get us out, but you may need to continue on the other side. But this dear listener, he writes, I am easily the funniest and probably not humblest person in all the groups I know. I feel like I'm grieving my wife of 30 years, even though she's still alive. She's completely pulled away from me. She never quite understood being a Christian. If I wasn't a Christian, I would have left a long time ago. Is grieving current relationships common? That is an amazing question, Jason. What do you say, Melissa?
It absolutely is. It's because you're grieving the death of a hope. You're grieving the death, the loss of an expectation. You're grieving the loss of connection. I mean, there are so many facets to that relationship that is now missing. And also, it's potentially an anticipatory grief that there may be an expectation that will she leave? I mean, when Scott was dying, I didn't know he was dying. I suspected he was dying. We never were getting very clear responses from any of the doctors. And so that ambiguity was really hard to deal with. And yet I felt like I needed to anticipate that ultimate result, which I really, really did not want. So these are, multi-layered forms of grief that he's experiencing in this relationship.
You know, when we come back, I want to talk about that idea of grieving some of these kinds of things where, a different counselor a while back on the show talked about if you, at this point your life hasn't turned out like you'd hoped, he encouraged grief. And a listener said, I don't want to do that because then it's admitting defeat that some of my hopes might not come true. But I think when we're holding our breath, we're also holding some of that hurt. And there's got to be a way to go, okay, up to this point, I do need to acknowledge this has taken its toll. I'm not going to give up hope. My hope is in God. But I want you to just talk about that whole idea of, is grief admitting death? I mean, maybe it is. I'm not sure, but I'd love to know your thoughts. And we've got a few more texts coming in. What part of your story, friends, doesn't feel like it's healed yet? It might just be a sign. Well, definitely it's a sign that God wants to help you walk it through, feel it, heal it, so that you can move on. Maybe you can say, you know what, there was an infection, now there's just a scar. That happened, but it doesn't have power over me anymore. Talking to Dr. Melissa Mork, and we will be back in a moment. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Dr. Melissa Mork. She's a professor at our university right across the street, University of Northwestern. She's also the author of the book, Navigating Grief with Humor, No Stranger to Loss, but really what a unique perspective on how to navigate our hurts and losses. We've got a couple of copies to give away. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933. 2484, but we're talking about all kinds of different losses. And I want to know what part of your story just feels like it hasn't healed yet. Maybe it's a loss from 2020, but maybe it's a loss from childhood, from a few years back. And in a moment, I want to talk about just getting to this point of our story and the permission to grieve just because maybe it didn't turn out the way we'd thought. But I want to read Luke's text. He says, I'm in the process of healing from a lot of extremely bad choices in my past. The more my eyes, this could makes me cry, the more my eyes are open to God's love, the more it hurts, but it also heals me at the same time. I wish I could go back and take back my bad choices. I can just feel the Father's affection and love just going, oh, my dear son. But what would you say to him?
Oh, what a relatable story he has. I mean, I don't know what his choices were, but I could certainly relate to that myself, that the choices that I've made that I have the deepest remorse and regret, they continue to cause me pain. On the other hand, we are not transformed through our good choices necessarily. We are not changed through the easy moments of our life. We are changed through those hard times. That's when we learn the most powerful lessons. So we can't regret them too deeply because we can become stronger, more resilient. We can tell that part of our story in a way that others will learn from us. And I think that what isn't a good time does make for a really good story, in a story of resilience, a story of transformation, a story of salvation.
So good. You know, Luke, I just got to say, it reminds me of, we've had Andrew Palau on a number of times, Luis's son, and he was an all-out prodigal. I mean, some of the things that guy was doing were pretty significant. Here he had a very public dad, and he is so tenderized by the love of God, that, and he's so humble that anytime he even talks about those moments, he chokes up and starts to cry, not in shame or condemnation, but just in awe of the grace of God. And it's like, those who are forgiven much love much. And so just the fact that you feel in awe of God's love, I mean, let that awe not be lost on you or any of the rest of us. So Melissa, this dear listener writes in, and this scenario, I mean, I don't think it's an overstatement to say it's happening in epidemic proportions, but this one has a prodigal daughter and left with their grandchildren. And so this grandma mom can't see her daughter or her grandkids. And I'm hearing more and more stories of these adult children cutting off relationships with Christian parents just because they're offended by something. Now, sometimes there's, I just want to be clear, sometimes there's boundaries because of really toxic situations, but I'm hearing incredible number of stories of people going, they can't even identify. They just, you know, I'm done with you. But I can't even imagine that kind of loss because they're living and yet you're dealing with the loss. What do you say?
Yeah, I agree with you. I've been hearing a lot of those stories too, and they are just tragic because it's not just the grandparents' loss, it's the grandchildren's loss as well. And yet outside of our control and the children's control. And I think the grief that exists there isn't a solution to that because the grandparents are lost. They've lost their child and their grandchildren in this event. So how do we grieve that? Because we can't fix it. There's no solution. How do we grieve it? It's like grieving a death where we have to talk it through and process the pain of it and reach a place of acceptance that this is how it's going to be until they come around or there's a change, and maybe there will never be one, but until those grandchildren are adults and can make choices for themselves. But we have to grieve it as though it were a death, I'm afraid.
You wonder, because it's happening at such an alarming rate, if God could use her maybe to start a group, maybe a closed online Facebook group, but just a place, you know, using some of that pain and leveraging it for greater good. Maybe God will connect you with some people and you can do that together.
Can I just comment? I want to comment on that. I think that that's a remarkable suggestion, and not just in this situation, but in these situations where it feels like a really unique, peculiar event. When we talk about it, it's so helpful to talk about it with others who have been or are going through a similar situation. So if you are a survivor of a loved one who's caused their own death, talk with others who have lost loved ones to suicide. If you've lost a loved one to a drug overdose, to talk with others who've also experienced a similar kind of loss. There is a profound experience tied into that shared story. So I think that recommendation of creating a support group is a great one.
So back to the question I asked before the break, you know, the idea of maybe you're sitting here right now and you thought I'd be married by now, or I raised godly kids and they strayed, or I tithed and I worked hard and I still lost my job. But right here, right now, this is not the story that I envisioned. How does grief play into that without admitting, you know, that I'm admitting defeat? Like, this is, it only goes downhill from here. Like, I want to hang on to hope, but somehow I've got to acknowledge some of this grief.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think acknowledging the grief is absolutely the place to start. And acceptance doesn't mean saying this is okay and I'm great with this. Acceptance is, this is where I am now. And fighting it isn't going to necessarily help me, but acceptance of this is what has happened. My expectations, my dreams have died here, and I need to develop a new dream, a new identity, a new expectation, and tether hope to scripture that is telling you who you are in Christ, not who the world said you should be or who you thought you were going to be, but who are you truly? What is your identity in Christ? And I think that, again, I'm saying talk. You have to talk about it with others, but really that is how we reach a point of acceptance, is to talk it through with somebody who can carry that part of our story to get to a point of acceptance so that we can move forward with a new hope.
Amen. This one says, my sister's husband passed away earlier this year. Oh, she found out that he had things going on the side. Since then, she stopped grieving for him, but worries it will come back again later and grieving will continue forever. I mean, that's actually not stopping grief. There's two things to grieve there. What do you say?
Yes, yes. And she won't be able to grieve the marriage that she thought she had until she grieves all of those other losses, betrayals. She needs to work through that anger, that trauma. This is a traumatic kind of grief, that she's finding out that he wasn't who she thought he was, or the marriage wasn't what she thought it was. So the grief work is going to require that she process through those harder pieces, and then the softer, sweeter grief will come. But that is a ways out until the other work is done, accomplished.
I think that's an important point, because when you said at the beginning of the show, the way that you could process through the grief of your husband, you said even though you, like everybody else, you guys had your fights and no marriage is perfect, but what attached you to him was these giggle moments, these flirting moments. And I would imagine in her situation, she would think, I absolutely can't go there because what I had is a lie. But she still had moments that were delightful. So she does need to, once she gets past the initial betrayal, at some point she'll need to revisit those things, right?
Right. And as a matter of fact, and some of the listeners are going to roll their eyes at this, but I'm currently seeing a therapist. I think everyone should see a therapist. And
amen.
The therapist that I'm seeing is actually a marriage counselor. When I called him to schedule the first appointment, he said, what would you like to talk about? And I said, well, my husband passed away. And he said, I'm not a grief expert. And I said, no, I am. I'm the grief expert. What I need, I need marriage counseling. I need to figure out, how am I going to be married to a dead man? And how do I resolve the unresolved conflict that we had in our marriage when he isn't a part of, when I can't work it through with him? And so I'm doing marriage counseling right now because I need to resolve some of those unresolved issues. Yeah. And I think the listener's sister may benefit from something similar.
Yeah, I'm a great proponent of counseling. I just can't say enough about it. So this dear listener said, I started a prodigal prayer group for moms, and every single mom blames themselves. Those are lives from the enemy. There's something super powerful about this, you know? I don't know. I kind of like to call it making the enemy sorry he ever messed with you. But once you get through some of the grief, but you turn it around and you start to help others because you have something to offer, probably more than you think, right?
Yes, absolutely. And I'm telling my students this all the time. Those those messages that we Satan whispers in our ear and we adopt as our truth. And it just, he seeks to kill and destroy, and he has found a really great way of doing that by whispering little subtle lies that sound really correct. And we need to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, and that includes the negative self-talk, the self-blame, the harsh criticisms and the harsh comparisons to others that we seem to favor.
Wow. You know, it's interesting in your story. Prior to your husband's death, you held some pretty impressive titles, chair of the Department of Psychology, president of a board of trustees, and you were good at those things, and you knew your way around all those roles. Once your husband got sick, you had to step down from those things, and then once he passed, you didn't hold those titles anymore, at least for a time, and you had to learn to fix cars and cook meals and do all these things that were out of kind of your passion or skill set, and you said for a while you've lost who you were. I thought that was such an important part of your story, and I'm so grateful that you spoke to that. So speak to that, if you would, because I'm thinking of people, because of COVID and everything else, they knew their way around their role, and now it's been yanked out from underneath them, and they're doing something different and going, I don't even know who I am anymore.
Right. I've had that exact experience during COVID. A week ago, I was super sad. I couldn't figure out, like, it was a different kind of sadness than I'm used to. And I realized through journaling and devotions and just praying all day, Lord, what is going on here? I realized all the things I really enjoyed about my life are all on hold. I can't work out at the gym. I can't throw pottery. I can't go do open mic nights. All these things that I really enjoyed, I can't do anymore. And it does leave this kind of existential angst of, who am I if I'm not those things? And I think, again, it goes to this question of, so I'm not maybe that person anymore. Who am I going to be now? How is this going to change me? How is God going to use this? How is he going to create meaning through this process for me so that I can be a stronger warrior for him in the future or even right now?
I love that. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to have you just speak to, you know, hope. I'm thinking of the person who lost their mom when she was little, and the man who's married to a woman who's turned her back on him, and someone who's lost their job, and Carissa, who's has really not a sense of end in sight. In the middle of all these places, how do we find sprouts of hope? And when did you start to feel hope again? On the other side of your dear husband's loss. Talking to Dr. Melissa Mork. Her book is Navigating Grief with Humor. I will tell you that the giving form on the web is temporarily down for some reason. So if you want to enter the drawing for the book, you may have to come back tonight and do it. So we should put that phone number in your speed dial, 877-933-2484. If you've walked through grief and you started to feel joy again, what was the catalyst? Text me and let me know. 877-933-2484. Back in a minute. What a goodie. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to our friend Dr. Melissa Mork. Her book is titled Navigating Grief with Humor, and there's all kinds of grief because there are all kinds of losses. And one of the things before the break, we were talking about, you know, how disorienting it can be, especially if the loss is in the place in the way of your purpose. You know, let's say you've got a job you're really good at, or again, you've just been in the zone raising these kids, and then they go wander away from the faith. And it's so disorienting. And you called this time a spiritual adjustment. And in your book, you said, a spiritual adjustment is a time for identity redevelopment deep in the core of ourselves. It's also a time of reckoning. Do we still believe what we used to believe about faith, about the world, and about God? So speak a little bit more about spiritual adjustment as far as we're disoriented, finding our orientation again, even in the midst of things that aren't giving, you know, aren't affirming us like they used to. I hope I didn't lose her. Are you there, hon? We can't hear. You know, we had so many glitches right before the show. Oh, there she is.
Thank you, Lord. I'm here.
Okay.
I think,
go ahead.
So I think the hope in that spiritual readjustment, the hope is that God is going to use this for his glory. Ultimately, everything that has happened, as dark and as hard as it has been in my life and in the listeners that have written to you, as hard and as dark and heavy as the pain is, that their resilience in it is to the glory of God, and it will bring His greater reputation. It will bring Him glory, and that's all I can cling to, is that this, what I go through and what the story that I am able to tell, is a story of His goodness and His mercy, and to bring Him glory.
Wow. When did you first start to find some joy? Like, when did you feel like the warmth of the sun, you start to hear the birds sing again, that kind of thing? When did springtime come to your heart?
I have a hard story, and I hope it isn't too hard for your listeners, but it actually was on the night that Scott died. I didn't know he was going to die that day. I thought I was bringing him home from the hospital that day. I brought him in the day before for a pain crisis, and the doctor said, yeah, we'll have his medications worked out, and you'll bring him home tomorrow. And I said, great. So I had his razor and his toothbrush and a clean pair of underpants in my purse, and I was driving to the hospital when the doctor called and said, Scott is giving me every indication that today is the day he will die. So if you have phone calls, you probably should make them now. So I turned around and I drove back home, and I woke up my daughter and said, you need to go take a shower. I think Daddy is going to die today. And then I woke up my son, who was 12 at the time, and I said, honey, you should probably eat some breakfast. And we're going to go to the hospital. I think your dad is going to die today. And there we sat all day kind of on death watch as his breathing grew more labored. And at 6:15 that evening, he took his last breath. And we were stunned, and it felt like all the air had left the room, and I couldn't breathe. And we said our goodbyes, and we walked away. And when we got home, I held my kids in close to my chest. We're standing in the kitchen, and I'm holding them close to me, and we are sobbing, tears of despair, gasping sobs, so sad. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, my daughter said something funny that just struck us as funny, and we started to laugh. And suddenly, tears of laughter were replacing our tears of despair, and we were laughing so hard, we were gasping with laughter. And it was in that moment that the Holy Spirit said to me, hear the laughter of your children, they're going to be okay. And I'm sure that in my laughter, they knew I would be strong. And it was within hours of the worst day of my life, the worst event of my life, already the Lord was infusing us with laughter and with hope. It was in that laughter that I found hope.
Wow. And forgive me if I'm overstepping, so just say if you don't want to answer this question, but do you envision ever getting married again?
I don't know. I don't know if God tells me this is what He wants for me. Yeah, sure. But in the meantime, I have a lot of work to do. He's called me to do a lot of things. So
that's so good. I think I mentioned this last time I was on the show, but when my younger sister's husband died of pancreatic cancer, her pastor said, "Don't even think about dating. Don't even think about another man for 2 years." And because he also was a widow, and it was just brilliant advice, because I hear so many stories of people who've lost, oftentimes it's men who've lost a woman and then get married quickly, you know,
yeah.
And then their grief comes up a year or two into this marriage, and they're thinking, what in the world have I done? I mean, speak to that, maybe rushing maybe too quickly before you're really ready for it.
Yeah. And that's actually a form of grief called, absent grief, where we kind of hijack it. We hijack the grief by replacing the person or the pet or the, or whatever we've lost. We replace it too quickly. And then, it, because we haven't done the work, we're carrying the baggage with us into the new relationship, or we're carrying our expectations, from the old relationship into the new relationship. And that is unfair to the other person. Certainly. I generally tell people, I discourage any major decisions within the first year, certainly. And when it comes to relationships, yes, I discourage them for as long as it takes. When you're absolutely comfortable being alone and you like who you are and you have a sense, a clear sense of identity, then you go into a new relationship. Because if you're going into a relationship without a clear sense of who you are, that's a huge burden for the other person to have to tell you who you are or to meet expectations of what you're carrying in from that past relationship. So even with divorce and other hard relationship losses, it's wise to really figure out who you are before you step into a new one.
So talk a bit more about the work of grief. I mean, I've got another text that just came in. After 22 years of marriage, this passive-aggressive ex-husband has turned the two kids against her. And so the loss is multifaceted. But I'm thinking of different people listening who have different levels of losses, either from this last year or from parts of their story, which I'm hearing a lot about this, Melissa, where people have had past parts of their story, but the flurry activity of our lifestyle pre-COVID numbed them out. And now those things are surfacing and they're almost being re-traumatized. But I think it's God's grace and mercy going, you can't stuff it in the basement anymore. I want you to deal with
now
it.
Now it's time. Yes.
Yeah. So say a word about that and even just what steps of the work of grief might look like.
Mm-hmm. You know, most people are familiar with Kubler-Ross's stages of grief. And I just want to say that those, as lovely as they are, were intended to for the medical community to understand what people go through when they are dying from a terminal illness. So that's what those stages of grief were intended for. Instead, I tend to focus on tasks of grief. There's work that can be done that propels us through, helps us navigate through this process. And the first task is to reach a point of acceptance, and to do that, we have to talk about it. The second task is to really embrace the pain of our grief, and to do that, we need to press into that pain, explore it, recognize that the pain that you're feeling has signal value. It's telling you something, and you need to really investigate to find out what is it telling you. The third task is to embark on a new life, to take one step and then the next step, to do the next thing and allow time to soften those edges, but to move forward for those of us who might be kind of stuck in our grief. And then the final one is to find an enduring connection with whatever or whoever it is that we've lost, to recognize that there was beauty and value and lessons and treasures in that, and to relocate those beautiful parts of the relationship, that the beautiful parts of that person, relocate that into your heart while embarking on a new life. So there are those four tasks, and I've written about them in my book, but I think that it's important that we do intentional work through exploring the pain and talking it through with other people.
What do you know about God now that you didn't know 5, 10 years ago, even 5 years ago?
Oh, what do I know about God? I know that his mercies are never ending, never ending. I know that he is the source of my hope. And back to what you were talking about earlier with one of the listeners who said he'd made so many bad choices. I have learned over the past couple of years how profound and deep his love is for me. And words cannot encapsulate the depth of that experience that I've had. I wish there was more available in our language to communicate that.
Beautiful. It's almost time to wrap, but I want to know, how are your kids doing?
They're great. They're doing fine. They're devastated and sad by these recent losses of their cousin and their uncle. But also, they kind of know how to deal with it. They know how to sit with it in the moments when it's really hard. My son today, he texted, because he's on one floor of the house and I'm on the other floor of the house, he had to text me to ask me to come down stairs. But he texted me and I went down and said, "What's going on?" He said, "I'm just feeling really sad today and I just wanted to sit with you for a little bit." So they've learned the words to articulate when they are in distress and when they are hurting. But for the most part, they're resilient little cubs, and they're going to be fine.
And wow. Well, Dr. Melissa Morick, I can't wait till our next conversation. Thank you so much for giving us your time. We sure bless you. Thank you.
Thank you. Great conversation, Susie. Thank you.
Indeed. Absolutely. I pray that your chin is tilted up, and I pray that you believe with all your heart that when God says he wants to restore your soul, he really does mean it. He does mean it. He will restore the years the enemy has stolen. Meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.